please take the Word of God and join me in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 this morning as we look at a few thoughts concerning Independence Day. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I know there are sermons all over the country being preached on our country today, and that's good. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We're going to start reading verse 1. And then we're actually going to read down all the way through verse 15. Those willing and able, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as we share together the reading of the Word of God. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For many days Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without a law. But in their midst they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. In those times there was no peace for him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. Nation was crushed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. Now when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah the son of Oded the prophet spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord which was in front of the porch of the Lord. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who resided with them, for many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they assembled all Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. They sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. They entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. Well, let's pray. Father, we read this morning the truths of your word, and they are principles that are eternal and everlasting. And we pray, Heavenly Father, though, that these principles would become true of this country as well. But now I pray that you would raise us up, that we might take firm, bold, courageous stands for you. Well, there has to be a people. There has to be a people in whose hearts that you work fully. And I pray, Father, that you would begin to make us that people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. All right, so there's a lot of talk today, is there not, about what our country needs to do to change. And there are a lot of different political positions that people take that they think will solve our nation's ills. If there's one thing that our nation is sure of, it's that we're in trouble. I don't care which side of the political line that you fall on, we all think that there's some changes that need to be made to make things better. And no doubt there is. But the reality is that for us as Christians, as believers, there's only one solution. There's only one path. And that path is the Bible. I realize there are policies, and I realize that there's government and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And God raises up leaders and God takes down leaders. And I get all that. But I'm telling you that as a child of God, There's only one path for us to take, and that is to follow the Word of God. As believers, our only course of action is found in the Scriptures. And the Bible lays down this fundamental principle in Psalm 33 and 12, and I'm sure it's been preached all over the world, all over our country today. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33, 12. Try as people might to deny it. If people would be honest, and the truth is that our country was established on biblical principle. And I know that much of our history is being rewritten today, and it's being twisted, and it's being ignored, and it's being lied about. But the truth is there for all to see, is that our nation was based on Christian principles. It's still all over our capital. And it's true that we have been a blessed nation. And it has been because of the Lord's doing. There has never been another nation like the United States of America. There have been some great nations. Israel is a great nation. The Babylonian Babylon was a great nation. The Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, all of these were great nations. But the United States of America still trumps them all. Still trumps them all. You say, well, what's the definition of a blessed or a great nation? Freedom. Freedom. Our country has been unsurpassed in its ability to give freedom to men to do what God intended them to do. Our nation has flourished in every area because men have been given the freedom to use their God-given talents, abilities, giftings, powers, and intellectual prowess to accomplish great things. Our forefathers' faith in God ran deep. And it was that faith that sustained them, and it was that faith that guided them in the establishment of our country and gave them the courage to lay on the line their lives, their fortunes, the lives of their families, and many of them lost all of it in the process of doing that. And in just a few days, we're going to be celebrating on July the 4th, on Wednesday, 242 years of freedom because of the foresight and the courage of these men who laid down their lives. Unfortunately, now, 242 years later, over the course of time, we have lost our way. I think all agree on that. The freedom that our forefathers sought to secure is waning, and our God-given liberties are being eroded, and they are being taken away. I don't think that the men who established our country would probably recognize the United States of America today if they were to come out of their graves and come back. I don't think they would see it as they establish it. So what do we do? How do we respond? There's only one thing that I think that we can do, and I'm talking about believers today, and that is to turn to the Bible for some guidance. We need some help. So does our country need some help. And if we're going to help our country to become free again, we're going to have to return to biblical principles. That's why we're finding ourselves in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. The nation of Israel at this particular time had split in 974 B.C. All right? We're looking at Asa's reign, which is only 20 years down the road from when the nation split into northern and southern kingdoms. Asa was considered to be a good king. In fact, he was a good king. He reigned some 41 years, much of the time doing the will of God in that reign. But even as a good king, he needed some guidance. And he needed some direction. And so God sends them Azariah, the prophet, to give him some instructions. And so Azariah comes upon the scene. He informs Asa that God wants to bless the nation of Judah, but there are some conditions upon which God is going to bless the nation. And so he lays down the conditions. And that's what we're going to look at. Now, what's so interesting to me about Azariah's prophecy is that there's nothing interesting about it. I mean, when you look at what Azariah said here, there's nothing new. There's nothing revealing. There isn't anything that hasn't been said before. It's all the same old stuff. God wants the same thing that He's always wanted. He wants His people to be righteous. He wants His people to be righteous. All God wants us to do is what He's commanded us to do. The moral, the right, the good, the just, the pure, and one word, righteous. Righteous. So Azariah doesn't use the word righteous here, but he describes it and he gives us three conditions for righteousness. So we open up the scene in verse 2. And look at verse 2 and notice what he says. This will serve as our main text for this morning's sermon. So he says in verse 2, and he went up to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. Principle number one. The Lord is with you when you are with the Lord. And notice that's a conditional statement. You see the word when there? That is a conditional statement. If the Lord is going to be with him, then he must be with the Lord. So now here's the deal. Azariah goes up, it says, to meet Asa. Asa had just come back from a tremendous victory in battle. And so he had just seen the power of the Lord. He had just experienced the power of the Lord like he had never seen it before. And so Asa is coming back. He's riding high on victory, but he's riding high on victory because of the power of God. Here comes Azariah. He says, you want to see this again? He says, you want to see the power of God continue? You want to experience the presence of God in the future like you have just experienced it now? He says, this is what you got to do. You got to do these things. If you want to continue to see the promises and the freedom of God, you've got to be obedient to Him. And so Azariah lays down these conditions and this promise that if you want the Lord to be with you, then you have to be with Him to continue in this victory. The problem is we all want the Lord to be with us, but we don't want to be with the Lord. That's the problem. You say, well, what does it mean to be with the Lord? Well, it means to be on the same page, yeah. It means that you're agreeing with God. It means that what God says is right, you say is right. When God says this is moral, you say this is moral. You agree with God. What He says is right. You agree with His standards. There are a lot of people today that want God's power. Oh, yeah, they want God's healing, all right. You know, but they want God's comfort and they want God's presence, but they're not willing to agree with what God says is right and wrong for their lives. They want to live according to their own standards rather than the standards of God. That's causing a conflict. Some people claim, yeah, I'm a Christian, all right, but I'm also a homosexual. Wait a minute. That's not what it says here. A lot of people say, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian, but I agree with the practice of abortion. No, that's not what it says here. Oh, you know, some Christians today are being uncivil and rude toward other people in the world. Some Christians are the most filthy-mouthed people and ungodly people in their thoughts and in their desires. They go see the things that the world sees, and people can talk about God and how much they love God all day long and how spiritual they are, but they're not with God. They don't have the presence of God. We can say, God bless America from sun up to sun down, but God is not with us. The hypocrisy in our country has gotten out of control. People are hiding behind a false pretense of being compassionate and inclusive and claim that they care about people and they care about it. It doesn't matter what background you come from. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what your religion is. It doesn't matter what your political belief is. But when you disagree with them, it causes conflict. People claim, oh yeah, we're open-minded, all right. But when you disagree with them, they become very rude towards you. They become very uncivil towards you. And they might even become violent towards you because you don't agree with them. We're not with God when a photographer in New Mexico is forced out of business for declining to take photos of a same-sex wedding.
We're not with God when a New York family is fined for refusing to host a same-sex wedding on their own farm in order to take re-educational classes. We're not with God when a Houston mayor decides that she has the right to subpoena a pastor's sermons and his private communication concerning homosexuality. We're not right with God when the New Testament Times reporter says that traditional marriage supporters are not worthy of respect and they deserve incivility. Beloved, we have to have God with us. It's fundamental to the teachings of God if we're going to be blessed by God. And it doesn't mean just verbally. It means that we must be demonstrating it in our actions as well. That's what he's saying. You're going to be with God. You want God's victories. You want God's power. You're going to have to get right with God, folks. Our country's got to get right with God. And number two, he says, if you will seek Him, He will let you find Him. Now, what you've got to remember here is that Asa's saved. He's king of Israel. He's saved. This isn't talking necessarily about the Lord seeking someone to be saved. This isn't talking about lost people seeking God. Lost people do not desire to seek God. Lost people have a desire to be religious. Lost people have a desire to be spiritual. But that's not the same thing as seeking God, although that's what they're claiming they are doing. They use the word God, but the God of the Bible isn't the kind of God that lost people are seeking, and they're not the kind of God that they're talking about. You say, how do you know that, preacher? How can you make that kind of statement about people? I can make that statement about people because if you're seeking the God of the Bible, you are seeking Jesus Christ. That's where people draw the line. Oh yeah, they'll talk to you about God. But when you bring in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, things change. There is no true God without Jesus Christ. Period. And I know a lot of people think, oh yeah, we can serve God, worship God, but we can leave Jesus out. No, you can't. You can't do that. That is not the God that created this world. That is not the God that sustains this world. That is not the God that is in control of this world. The God that is in control of this world includes Jesus Christ. And when you exclude Him from your definition of God, you have excluded the reality of God. That's just fundamental. You may be religiously sentimental. You may be religious in practice, but you're not serving and you're not seeking the God of the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the one who initiates and orients you to the God of the Bible because the Holy Spirit starts with convicting you of your sins in order to lead you to Jesus Christ. He shows you the holiness of God in order to lead you to Jesus Christ. That's where we're going. That's where God is going. Everything is directed toward Jesus Christ and Him on the cross. You can't conjure that up. But in our context now, Asa is already saved. He has a personal relationship with God. Through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, he has trusted the Lamb the Lamb portrayed the coming of Jesus Christ in the temple. He's trusting the blood of that Lamb in the future, predicting Jesus Christ to come and die for his sins. He has been changed. He's been cleansed. He knows that he's been forgiven of his sins. The Holy Spirit has put in his heart a desire to seek God. When David was charging Solomon, David was about to wind up his kingdom, about to wind up his rule. He realized that. He understood that. Solomon's going to be the next king. So he gives Solomon the task of building the tabernacle. Or the temple, rather. And so he gives Solomon the plans for building the temple. And after he had at least essentially turned the kingdom over to Solomon, he turned to Solomon and he said, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." David knew from personal experience that if there was going to be success in the kingdom of Israel, it was going to be because Solomon was going to continue to seek God with all of his heart, with all of his soul. He understood that. If the nation of Israel was going to be blessed again. Here's the deal. When God's people set their heart and soul to seek God,
it makes them sensitive to the conviction of the Spirit of God. Your conscience is easily pricked by the Spirit of God in this area of sinfulness when you set your heart and soul to seek Him. We need that because that brings repentance. Paul said this, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul made it clear, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. We are a nation of the here and now. We are a nation with our minds on earthly things. We are a nation where our minds are on the present. And the result of that is that we seek to gratify the flesh. We're seeking to gratify the flesh. And the only thing that is on our mind is, what is the next pleasure? What is the next fun thing? What is the next comfort? You know, we want to laugh and we want to go to the parties and we want to watch whatever TV shows we want to watch and go whatever movies we want to enjoy. You know, we want to do the next thing that's going to make us happy. And so we find ourselves taking drugs to help us get up in the morning, taking drugs to help us go to sleep at night. We take drugs to make ourselves happy throughout the day. The child of God has his mind on the things of God. You say, well, what are the things of God? How does the Bible, Paul tells us. Paul gives us some clarification. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. You say, can you be even a little more specific? Yes. Check out the Beatitudes. Check out the fruit of the Spirit. Our hearts and minds are to be upon the things that will bring God pleasure and glory. And then that's number three. Third condition. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. And I know there are a lot of Christians who have a confused view about God, and their view of God is that God is all love. And if God is all love, then God will not forsake us. No, that's not true. He will forsake us. The Bible says in Proverbs, He says this, "But they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they will eat the fruit of their own way." What? The Proverbs said, look, they didn't choose to fear the Lord. They didn't accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. Therefore, He said, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. God turned them over to themselves. He turned them over to their own way because that's what they wanted. And I'm telling you that America, the United States of America, is in that process of God turning us over to our own ways. The Bible says this, "Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their own hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them." Romans 1:24. If we forsake Him, we have His promise. He will forsake us. And it will be the result of self-destruction. And the judgment of God will fall. How do we reverse the downward spiral? Where do we go? Asa takes the bull by the horns. He realizes they're in trouble. He sees the problem. It's been made clear to him. There's only one way to turn it around. And that's for the whole nation to turn back to God. You'll notice what he says. Go to verse 8. Now when Asa heard these words, the prophecy which Azariah the son of Oded, the prophet, spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of God. The first thing he does is he calls his country to repentance by making them forsake their idols. You say, how did he do that? By calling sin, sin. By calling sin, sin. It's time to get back to calling sin what it is. And I realize that the word sin is being used less and less in our pulpits today. And that is to the shame of our preachers. Instead today we use the term, well, that's inappropriate activity, or that's inappropriate behavior, you know, or that was a mistake, or, you know, I shouldn't have done that bad thing, or the latest is, well, you know, I'm just morally challenged. Morally challenged. Sex outside of marriage is adultery. It's fornication. When we have an abortion, it's murder. When we have sex with someone who's of the same sex, that's homosexuality. When we do not honor God with our God-given sexuality as He created us to be, that's rebellion against God. When we don't tell the truth, that's lying. When we're not forthright in our talk, that's deception. When we talk about people behind their backs, that's backbiting. When we don't pay our taxes, that's cheating. When we go to the restaurant and we tell them we want water, and then we take our cup and get a Coca-Cola, that's cheating. When we're more concerned about ourselves than we are somebody else, that's being selfish, arrogant, and prideful. Beloved, when sin is sin, the Holy Spirit can do His work of conviction. Number one. Number two, verse 12. They entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. We have to live righteously before this world, before this country. And that means you're going to suffer persecution. You can't get around that. When we no longer care about what men think, but our soul is caught up in seeking the Lord, that means we're living our lives for Him, and we're living in contradiction to the world in which we're living. When we are seeking the Lord with all of our heart and soul, we maximize the presence of God, and we minimize what men say about us. God is not going to bless a nation that is not living according to His standards. And it's going to take the people of God to stand up and start living according to the standards of God and manifesting the power of God. That's how it started July 4th in 1776. That's how it started. Our forefathers had their eyes on something greater than the United States of America. This country was born out of the hearts of men who feared God. They feared God more than they feared anything else. They feared God. I want you to listen to a statement by one of our forefathers who signed the Declaration of Independence. Listen carefully to what our forefathers said and how they thought. In 1776, we think it is incumbent upon this people to humble themselves before God on account of their sins, and also to implore the divine blessings upon us that by the assistance of His grace, we may be enabled to reform whatever is amiss among us, that so God may be pleased to continue to us the blessings that we
enjoy. John Hancock, American revolutionist and signer of the Declaration of Independence, spoke those words. I realize that you and I, in of ourselves, really don't have the power to change anybody. You can't make a decision for somebody else. You can only decide for yourself. And I realize that individually we will stand or fall before God on our own. And I want you to know that to turn the United States of America around is not really our objective. It may be a byproduct and will be a byproduct, but our real objective is to live for the Lord. Because one day, we will not give an accounting to the President of the United States of America. We'll give an accounting to Almighty God. There is a real live judgment day coming, and all men will give an account of their lives. And I think sometimes we forget when we look at a passage of Scripture like this morning, that Azariah is telling Asa that these things must be done in the light of the coming judgment of God upon his own life. If you are without Christ this morning, you are not going to have anything that God is going to count worthy of his forgiveness. Your sin has to be paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, the only sacrifice that was ever acceptable before God, and his righteousness in place of your unrighteousness, and his just cause in place of your unjust cause. This morning you may be without Christ. If you want to start really having an effect upon the country of the United States of America, you start with getting right with God first. That's how you start, by having an effect on others. And so I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward. We're going to offer an invitation hymn this morning. If you're without Christ, you need Christ. You have nothing. Your righteousness is a filthy rags. That's what the Bible says. So our musicians are going to come forward. We're going to prepare for an invitation hymn this morning. You make a decision about your relationship with Jesus Christ today. If you say, well, I already know him as my personal Savior, then America needs you. America needs you to stand up and do what's right, do what's good, and do what's just. You say, well, I'm afraid to do that because I may have to suffer some consequences for that. Well, I assure you, you probably will. But I also assure you that God will bless you. And he will give you the protection that you need. And he will give you the strength that you will need. And he will give you the courage that you will need. But you must submit yourself before him. Seek him with all your heart. Seek him with all your soul. And move forward. That's what God really wants you to do today. To start that new life of living for him. Unconditionally giving yourself to him for him to use you as he wants, as he sees fit. Would you make that kind of decision today? I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. Let's prepare for this invitation hymn by standing, bowing our heads real briefly. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll have an invitation hymn. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today and to worship you. We thank you, Father, for the record of what we've read today in 2 Chronicles. We thank you for the courage and boldness that Asa had. But Father, we pray that it would be more than just an example, just a figure in the Scriptures that we're reading. But I pray that our hearts have a desire to follow his example. I pray here that every child of God, when we read this, we say, you know what? That man stood for something. That man was willing to pay the price for something. He saw something greater. He had in his heart a desire to please God no matter what and to reap the benefits of that. Father, I pray that you'll be with us. I pray that you'll be with God's people all over this country. That you'll turn our hearts towards you fully and completely. That we'll be like Asa. That we'll put away the things that keep us from serving you. Father, I pray that we'll be willing to call sin, sin in our own lives. It has to start there. We don't need to be going around so much concerned about what's sin in other people's lives first. We need to be concerned about what's sin in our own lives. And then as we reflect the righteousness of God, the Holy Spirit will take care of dealing with the conviction of sin in the lives of other people. That's the way it's always worked. There has to be a standard of righteousness. And you've called your people to be a living standard of righteousness. Help us, God. We can pray all we want. We can ask all we want. But until we're willing to take that bold, courageous stand, and I believe that there'll be this week
I believe this week your people will be called to take a stand for that which is right and good in the name of the Almighty God whom they serve. Help us to be willing to do that, even though it may cost us, even though there may be persecution. Help us, Heavenly Father, to count it worthy to be persecuted for you. Now, God, save the soul that needs to be saved. Call into a closer relationship the one that's far away. Bring forth that one that needs to be baptized to be baptized. And these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
47.